Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Praise the Lord, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, to encourage your people today, Lord, to fill them with the holy boldness, Lord, to let them hold fast to the confession of your redemption accomplished through Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and empower us, Lord, to walk in his steps, Father, to bring supernatural remembrance to us, O Lord, concerning the things that you've promised, concerning the things that you've done, concerning your word, Lord. Just fill us, Lord, with the knowledge of your word, Lord. Lord, raise up a standard against the enemy. Lord, stand in the gap, Father, and build up the wall, Father. Bring the separation between us and the world, Lord, and protect us, Lord, from the works of the world and the curse that's on this world, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, for your provision. Help us to understand so we can cooperate with you, Lord. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, we've been studying the fact that when the odds are against you from a worldly point of view, that that's actually in your favor from God's point of view. And we see it over and over in the Scriptures. It encourages us to not fall all apart when we see impossible situations or what we consider to be impossible situations. The Lord has designed everything for us. He works all things together for our good. Nothing can come into your life that doesn't come from God, ultimately. It may come through vessels of dishonor. It may come through different methods. But behind all of that is the Lord, who is sovereign and works all things after the counsel of his own will. And so we know we can trust him. We know he's ordained these trials that we go through down here. He wants us to grow in the image of his son and to manifest sonship. One thing Jesus taught to his disciples is in Matthew 16 concerning this power of God that comes through our weakness, right? In Matthew 16 and verse 5, and the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. Well, you know they ran out of bread in the wilderness, didn't they? And God brought them his bread, right? The manna from heaven. And we know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, right? We've got bread that the world doesn't know about. It's this word right here. It's constantly coming up in our heart, you know, to feed us and to protect us, right? Well, they came to the other side and they forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And, we know what Jesus was talking about here. He was talking about their teaching. And he goes on to say, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, we took no bread. Like, that's a big emergency. Like, it's a problem, right? Here we're on this side of the lake, and we don't have any bread. And Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have no bread? And then he begins to remind them of the fact that he multiplied the fishes and the loaves. You know, if you got Jesus with you, why would you worry about the fact that you haven't brought bread, right? Because Jesus is with us. That's actually what his name means, right? God is with us. Emmanuel. God is with us. He's with us all the time. You know, He can make bread anytime He wants to, anytime we believe Him, right? So it's really not a big thing. You know, they were infected with the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they thought they needed to save themselves. They needed to provide for themselves. Salvation was by works, right? That's the problem with the law. Salvation was by works. You know, basically God showed you what He wanted and it was up to you to do it, bring it to pass. And that's why He warned them when they forgot to take bread, that beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Salvation is not from you. It is not your work. It's God's work. He's accomplished it. It's our right to enter into it freely through faith and not by works, right? So He began to tell them, why are you worrying about the fact that you have no bread? Verse 9, He says, do you not yet perceive, neither remember, the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And, of course, they took up 12 baskets. And neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? And they took up seven that time. How is it that you do not perceive that I spake not unto you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then understood they that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And of course the law is salvation by works. And that's why Christians should never go back under the law, because you're being separated from Christ, you who would seek to be justified by the law. You are cut off from grace, He says. So you definitely don't want to go under the law. And you definitely don't want to have the mindset that your salvation is your responsibility. Your salvation, your provision, is something that was accomplished by Jesus Christ. You enter into it by faith alone, right? And so they should have never worried about whether they took bread or not. They were with the Lord, right? The provider, Jehovah Jireh, right? Nothing to worry about. But there was a lesson here, a lesson that I've shared with you before. It's one that stuck well with me over the years. And that is in verse 9 and verse 10. I'm going to go back and look at that again. It says, do you not yet perceive, neither remember, the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? 12. And neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? And that was 7. And what we can see from this is that the more they put in, the less God put in. And the less they put in, the more God put in. Why is that? Because the Bible says in Philippians 4:19 that my God shall supply your every need. It doesn't matter what you need. It doesn't matter what you have. What you have, you don't need because you have it, right? But what you don't have, you need, and God supplied it. In both of these cases, what they didn't have, God supplied. It didn't matter what they had. But what they had, God did not supply because they already had it. So, if you want a miracle, don't worry about what you've got and what you don't have. And also, you can give no matter what. You can give what you have because God has guaranteed He will supply your need anyway. Because if you put yourself in a position of need because you've given to others, He said, they're going to give to you multiplied back. So, one thing we can see here, that Jesus was able to do a bigger miracle when they put in less. When they supplied less, He did a bigger miracle and there was more left over. In other words, when the odds were against them, they were in their favor. And when they were weak, they were strong. You know, when they supplied 5 loaves and it fed 5,000, they took up 12 baskets left. But when they supplied 7 loaves, it only fed 4,000 because they had more. See? And the more they put in, the less God put in. And we need to remember that, because we're headed towards something God calls the rest. which is total ceasing of your works. And it's also rest from your enemies, because when you cease from your works, you're entitled to have rest from your enemies. You see? So the more they put in, the less God put in. And I actually had a couple of instances like this that the Lord pointed out to me was exactly like this. I had one instance where many years ago, when my children were young and we were walking by faith in the Lord, and we'd seen many signs and wonders and miracles, and the Lord always took good care of us. A few trials we went through was in order to see miracles, really. And one time we'd run out of everything in the house. Some of you have already heard this, but I'm going to share it with you again. It was exactly like the two instances we're talking about here in verse 9 and verse 10. We'd run out of everything in the house, and my wife asked me, and we didn't go around telling people our needs. We learned that that's how you get to see miracles. If you don't go telling people your needs, it's kind of manipulation, you know. The preachers love to do that, you know, tell everybody their needs, but the best thing to do is pray for it. Tell God. He's the one. He wants to hear it, you know. And your relationship should be with Him. You want to see Him be your Jehovah Jireh, Him be your provider, right? So we do that. We always told God, but we didn't tell other people our needs. And so nobody really knew, even though we taught, you know, Bible studies and different places and things. And so we didn't have anything left. My wife came and told me, and she said, well, what do you want to do? And I said, well, set the table. So she set the table. And so we all gathered around, and my kids were coming to the table, and here were empty plates, you know, with this question on their mind, you know. So I said, I just told them, sit down, let's pray, you know. So we sat down at the table, and we prayed, and I prayed a simple prayer. I said, Lord, you sent us here, and we know that you're our supplier, and we're just asking you to fill our plates or fill our tummies. And that's just what came to my mind at the time. You know, it wasn't a planned thing, but, you know, and so we just started giving thanks to God. And my oldest son was the first one to speak up. You know, he said, well, Dad, I'm not hungry. You know, can I be excused? And then, you know, it went around the table that way. Everybody's saying, well, I'm not hungry either. Hey, I'm not hungry either, you know. And I was paying so much attention to them and just, you know, taking in the awe of it that I didn't realize that I wasn't hungry either. It was like we had already eaten, you know. And so we got up and left the table, and nobody even missed the meal. And, you know, the one thing I recognized concerning that situation is we really didn't have anything to put into the situation. God had to supply it all. And He did. He actually really didn't need any left over because of the way He was giving it to us. He could give us to us any time. You know, you can't get anywhere where God can't supply your needs. You really can't. I mean, His promise is true for, you know, recessions, depressions, wilderness, anywhere. Doesn't matter whether the economy is good or bad, you know. It's His promise, and He's going to keep it. Anyway, in this situation, there was nothing we could add, and so it had to be a big miracle. And it was a big miracle to us. It's an awesome thing. I'd never even heard of that happening before, you know. And so it was a big miracle. But we had another situation where we were actually putting in a little bit, and it wasn't quite so big of a miracle. I remember one time we got in the same situation, and my wife had made up the last of what we had in the house. It was a pot of spaghetti. And it was a good-sized pot, and, of course, there's seven of us, so we sat down to eat, and we ate well. And we saw what was left in the pot when we actually, that wasn't much in the refrigerator, so we just put the whole pot right in the refrigerator, you know. And, of course, we blessed it. And we prayed that the Lord would supply. And we didn't really know how he was going to do it. We really didn't care how he was going to do it, you know. And the next day, you know, when we went to pull that pot out of the refrigerator, what we had eaten had been replaced in that pot. Now, you know, seven people eating out of a pot, you know, it's obvious. And when my wife took the lid off, we both, you know, we both looked in there. We just, you know, this thing was down to here. And she says, yeah, I know, you know. So the Lord had put it back, you know. I'm sure he could do that as many times as you need, you know. And we've had a lot of miracles of provision that way, coming from directions we didn't know, God supplying our needs, you know. But in that case, we already had something to put in, and we put it in, and the next day God doubled what we had, at least doubled what we had. And, you know, folks, I don't think we've got a thing to worry about in this wilderness. The Lord makes wildernesses for his own glory. You know, he makes them to show us the power of his salvation anywhere, anytime. He puts us in positions of weakness so that his power is made perfect in weakness, as Paul said. And I will rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, we don't have power. We were powerless to take care of ourselves. You know, we didn't receive anything from the government. We didn't take up offerings. Taking an offering is kind of an oxymoron, you know. Wish churches would understand that. You don't take an offering, you know. Offerings are freely given. And so we didn't take up offerings, and we didn't have any source of income but the Lord. And matter of fact, we had people that would come to our meetings for months, and suddenly they would ask this question, well, how do you make a living? And because they didn't know, because we just didn't talk about money, you know, except to the Lord. We'd go to the Lord. And so we would tell them, we walk by faith, you know, and sometimes it took people months to find that out, because we just weren't going to tell them. We just came together to study the Word, not to preach gimme sermons, you know. So, at any rate, we can see the same two situations here in this text that we just read, you know. The more we put in, the less God's going to put in. You know, we want to negotiate with lack with our own abundance. We want something we can see, something we can get our hands on. But really, the Lord wants us to walk by faith, and he has to put us in positions where we don't have anything. And that's where we're headed. Into the wilderness. Praise God. You know, do you hear what God's saying here in this text? Is your hearing being attuned to what he's telling you in this text? He doesn't need your help. He wants your faith. He's got plenty of power, and he wants to impress you with it. He just wants your faith, right? You know, so many times we end up with Ishmaels because God tells us what he's going to do, and then we put in too much. You know, Sarah took the lead one time and led Abraham into an Ishmael situation. And it wasn't God's plan. He already had a planned, promised seed to come, and he was going to do it his way, and he was going to do it miraculously. But Sarah thought, he needs help. He really can't handle this, you know. The situation looks impossible. You know, the Bible talks about the deadness of Sarah's womb and the fact that Abraham was so old that it was an impossible. And even after God promised him that, he waited years, so it was doubly impossible to come to pass before he did it. He wanted it to be impossible. And so praise be to God. There are many impossible situations that the Lord has promised us, and the further down the road you go, the more impossible it looks. Yet God doesn't want you to walk by sight. He doesn't want you to pay attention to what the odds are according to the world and what everybody around you tells you is impossible. He doesn't want you to pay any attention to that. He wants you to give praise unto God and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, these two situations in my life, and many more like them, you know, impressed me that God doesn't really need my help. He wants my faith. He wants my consistent, confession of faith. And I'm hearing something here. You know, I'm hearing the word of the Lord here to me, you know. You know, the Bible tells us today if we hear His voice, don't harden our hearts. You know, when God shows you something, if you don't act on it, you very quickly lose it. It gets stolen from you, as the parable of Matthew 13 speaks about, you know. You get robbed. The devil will take it away from you if you don't act on what he gives you. And, you know, I want to read to Hebrews chapter 3 a little bit here about the rest. What is the rest? It's the same thing we're talking about. You know, you're ceasing from your own efforts to save yourself, basically. The rest is twofold. It's rest from your works, and it's rest from your enemies. If you rest from your, you can never get away from your enemies if you don't rest from your works, because God brings your enemy against you if you're rebellious in your works. And I'm going to read in Hebrews 4, and then we'll go back to Hebrews 3. It says, verse 3, it says, "For we who have believed do enter into that rest." We can cease from our struggles to save ourselves, you know. When we believe God's promises, we don't have to have Ishmaels. We don't have to get in the flesh and add ourselves into the situation. We can wait on God, right? "He that believeth shall not be in haste." They were in a hurry. God wasn't in a hurry. God was waiting. In fact, he was waiting in order to see what they would do. He wanted to wait until they gave up on all of their self-efforts, because he didn't want to mix his miracle in with all the self-efforts. It would give too much glory to man. So he waited, and he waited. Some years he waited. It was impossible. And then he brought forth the promised Son. He says, "For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, 'As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Why can we rest? Because the works are already finished from the foundation of the world. God spoke it into existence at the beginning. All of our supplies, all of our redemption, all of our deliverance from the curse, all of this was already spoken at the beginning of the creation, and it's ours now. And it's declared to be so. He said, "Everything that you pray for," Jesus said, "believe you already received it." That's what he was saying in Mark 11 and 24. "Believe you already received it, and you shall have it." It's already been provided for. And he tells us also in verse 10. Oh, well, I'll start in verse 9. It says, "There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Sabbath meaning sabbatismos, a continual Sabbath, right, for the people of God. "For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." Rested from his works as God did from his. So, we rest from our works. We rest because we believe that the works were already done. They're already done by God. And all the promises, of course, are past tense, so we know that that's true. And so let's go read some more of Hebrews chapter 3 now. He says, for instance, in verse 1, that, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling," because obviously our invitation, the word calling is invitation, our invitation is to partake of the kingdom of heaven. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus." So Jesus is the high priest of our confession. That's why we cannot murmur in the wilderness when we don't see what we need. That's what they did consistently. They murmured in the wilderness when they didn't see, when they couldn't walk by sight. They complained. You know, if they walked by faith and they gave the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, God was pleased. God brought the answer. God provided. And when they were, we should say, baby Christians, God still provided even when they murmured. But he didn't like it. And there came a time when he held them responsible and he did something about it. So, you know, God's not going to let us die until we come to the place where we are responsible enough to exercise our faith. Right? Everybody isn't encouraged enough by the Word, hadn't devoured enough of the Word to have the kind of faith that they need to go in these impossible places. Everybody's just not going to be able to go there. And God knows that. So He supplies their need. He doesn't permit them to be tried beyond what they're able, but makes a way of escape. And other people, they've been in this thing long enough. They've heard enough of the Word. It's time for them to use it and stand on it. And God holds them responsible. So He's the high priest of our confession. We give a good confession to Him, and He offers it before the Father. Praise be to God. And then in verse 5 it says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were afterward to be spoken." So that was Moses was a type and a shadow of greater things to come, right? And he was a servant raising up servants. But verse 6 says, "But Christ as a son over his house." Whose house are we? We are, of course, called to be sons of God, not servants of God. There's a difference. A servant serves under the law, and a son serves under grace. And I hope you understand that, so you won't go back under the law. A son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. You know, what God needs is this holding fast, the boldness and glorying of our hope firm unto the end. He don't need our works, our efforts. That's what they had under the law, self-effort. What sons have is something else. They have the provision that's already been given. They are expected to walk in the Spirit, to see and to hear and to speak according to the Spirit. That's what we're called to do. And notice, He wants this endurance in us. In fact, if you go down to verse 14, it says, "For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." And, of course, Jesus said the same thing. "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." How long do we have to go through a trial? To the end of it, to be saved. Many people give up before the end comes, and that's a sad thing because they miss out on the benefit. And I'll jump over to something that agrees with this in chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, We desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, so that you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, praise be to God. So He wants us to be enduring in faith and patience to the end to inherit the promises. And I'll just read another one to you. Chapter 10 in verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for He is faithful that promised." Praise be to God. So, back in Hebrews chapter 3, He continues on in verse 7. He says, "Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works for 40 years. See, they didn't have to go through 40 years of the wilderness. That was what God brought upon them because they murmured and didn't believe Him. Right? It was a pretty short route, right straight through the wilderness. They went out there in circles, you know. But He says, today, what is the day of salvation? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know, today is the day of salvation. And He said, today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, when you hear His voice, I asked you, back in Matthew 16, did you hear the word of the Lord there? Did you hear what He was saying, what He was showing you? How that He really doesn't need your help. He wants your faith. He wants you to believe in Him. And the more impossible the situation, the bigger the miracle. But He's still going to supply your need. That's what He said. Now, He wants us to be holding fast our confession all the way up until the end. That's how you get faith. You get more faith that way. You learn not to be moved by what you say. You train yourself not to move by what your carnal eyes and ears tell you, what your feelings tell you, but what your spiritual eyes and ears tell you. And that's what the Bible calls walking in the Spirit, right? He wants to train us to walk in the Spirit as sons of God. Remember, whose house are we? He was a son over his house, and whose house are we if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end? So, we're headed towards the wilderness. Do we want to go through it for 40 years and fail and fall in the wilderness? No, we don't, do we? We want to hold fast that confession. So he says down in verse 10, he says, "And I was displeased with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, but they did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Not entering into the rest of what? Well, we just read, it's rest from your works and rest from your enemies. You remember when they went into the promised land? They conquered their enemies and they had rest from their enemies, right? That was the plan. They never did drive all their enemies out, and they heckled them the rest of the time that they were there. Do we have that opportunity? Yes, we do. If we will cease from our own works, God will not raise up enemies. You'll notice in the scriptures that when God's people began to do their own works, he raised up enemies against them to trouble them. So, we see here that he was displeased with them because when they heard his voice, they didn't act upon it. And he swore that they would not enter into his rest, even though he had promised to bring them there. They weren't keeping their end of the bargain. So he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God." You know, in the example that we have in Matthew 16, there seems to be a teaching there that we can rest from putting in what we have to offer. We can cease. I'm not talking about giving to other people. I'm talking about to your need, you know, whatever your need may be, a salvation, a deliverance, a provision, you know, the more we rest from it, from putting in our part, the more God's going to put in from his side. You know, it's be it unto you according to your faith. And, you know, in the situation where God filled our tummies, well, that was an instance where we totally rested from any kind of work. We had nothing we could do, and God did a total perfect miracle. But in the other instance, there was something we could do, and we did do it. And, you know, we made a pot of spaghetti, but God multiplied. And so we're in the same situation. You know, we need to enter into this rest, you know. I had two dreams that were given to me years ago that really stressed this. I remember in a dream I had of sitting in lawn chairs, my wife and I, in front of our house. And the Lord explained to me that this was our rest, right? Entering into the rest, okay? We were sitting in lawn chairs in front of our house. And we were looking at the power lines that were stretched across in front of the house, and we noticed that they were sagging very low, almost touching the ground. And so we were studying this, you know, and as we studied this, up came this tornado and just jumped over the power lines and just picked us up out of our chairs and took us away. Now, well, let me explain that part of it before I explain the other part, but the Lord showed me that those power lines represent the power of man coming to an end. They were sagging almost to the earth, and we were resting, because that's what you do when you rest, is you're training yourself not to walk in the flesh, not to do the works of man, right? The works of man come to an end as we rest, as we cease from our labors, you know. But it's at that time when the power of God comes. And the power of God is described in the scriptures as the whirlwind. God is in control of the whirlwind. And so the whirlwind came and took us. You know, the Lord had been promising us for many years that he was going to move us from where we were to where we are now. He had been showing us many years, and we asked him, well, when is this going to happen, Lord? You know, and it went on for about 7 years or so like that, I think. And and there was one time when the Lord had shown us where we were going to go. We actually came over and looked around and didn't see any signs or anything, you know, that the Lord was talking to us, and we went back home. It was like the Lord was waiting for us to cease from any kind of labors whatsoever, even our curiosity, and just rest in Him and wait for Him to bring it to pass. So we came to the place where we just, you know, gave up, rested, ceased from our works, and then the power of God came along and just did everything. Everything that we thought we might have to do, He did, you know, supernaturally moved us and paid for the house and everything, you know, I mean everything, you know, paid for our car, paid for our house, everything. You know, and we waited. They that wait upon the Lord, He'll renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, when you wait upon the Lord, you come to the place like Abraham did. You give up after a while. You know, you're not so anxious about God bringing it to pass. You just give up after a while. Not that you don't trust Him. You just give up all of your works. So anyway, then the scene changed. Actually, this tornado took us, and I knew it was to this city. And he set me down in front of a church auditorium. And I don't think this was any particular church auditorium. It was just a type and a shadow of what he was going to do with us. And so I walked through the front door into the foyer, and I saw in the middle of the foyer the preacher of this particular church. And he was a very old man. And for some reason I knew I needed to avoid him, you know, so I kind of hugged the wall and just stayed as far away from him as I could around the wall until I got to a door that entered into what they call the sanctuary. It's not, but it's just a building, right? But anyway, I went into the sanctuary. And what I saw in the sanctuary was this big double sink, and it was full of babies. It was full of water, and it was full of babies. So when I saw this, I rushed over to the sink, and the babies were face down in the water. So I grab up this baby, and I stick this baby's face upwards, you know, like looking up, you know. And when I did that, the baby started talking, and the baby said, oh, thank God, I knew He was going to send someone. And the Lord gave me the interpretation. The old man represented the old man, which was the preacher, who was ministering in the flesh, in the old man, you know, in the flesh, and was trying to clean up the babies with the water, which represents the Word of God, but instead he was killing them because their vision was wrong. Their vision was not up towards the sun. Their vision was down towards the earth. You know, when your expectation is earthly, when your expectation is physical, when you walk after the sight of the world and the hearing of the world and the feelings of the world, you've got your attention in the wrong direction. You know, some people use condemnation to try to get you to repent, to change you. But condemnation causes you to look inward. It's looking away from the sun. It's away from faith in God. It's more to what I can do and what I have to do. You know, many people tell you how much you have to put your flesh to death. What they don't tell you is that your flesh has already been put to death, and you can believe it. When you were baptized, that old flesh was put to death, and the one that came up is Jesus Christ, and you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. That's faith. That's looking at the Son. The other is, what do you have to do to be saved? And that's what the old man does, is he condemns you into changing. But that's salvation by works. It's not grace, and it doesn't ultimately work. It's just frustrating and a failure, and you spiritually die, like those babies did in the sink. But as soon as that baby got their eyes upward towards the Lord, that baby was able to speak, was revived, was saved. And the rest is what brought this about. You know, the rest is not what I must do, which many of the legalistic preachers tell people, what you must do to be saved. Wrong attention. Your attention is in the wrong direction. Your expectation is in the wrong direction. You're looking at self. Self is from the earth, right? That's looking downward towards the earth. But faith is looking upwards towards the Son and what He's already done, what He's already accomplished, and what He will do for you, right? The rest brings you into that revelation. You can, if you've got that revelation of looking up towards the Son, you've got the revelation of the rest. Because you can cease from your works. You know He's already accomplished it. You know He's going to manifest it and bring it to pass in your life. You see? And that's a good thing. The other is salvation by works, and that's a bad thing. It's frustration. It's failure. Many people throw up their hands and go back into the world. They get enough condemnation. They throw up their hands and go back into the world. So I had another one. There was an ultimate rest and a salvation that came from it in that dream. But also I had another one in which I was going through the woods and I saw this wonderful stream, more like a river flowing. And I waded out into this river and flipped over on my back with my face to the sun, and I just floated. And as long as I kept my face on the sun, I floated. It was a supernatural float. But not only that, I started moving upstream. As long as I kept my face on the sun, I could move upstream. Totally contrary to human nature, to the laws of earth, to the physical laws. You know, supernatural is contrary to physical laws. If you live in the supernatural, you'll be able to do things that are totally contrary to natural laws. And that's what the Lord was showing me. As long as I keep my eyes on the sun, I'll have His supernatural power. I won't have to go in my own power. Same as the power lines, you know, and the tornado, right? When my power comes to an end, God's power takes over. This is an important lesson because many people never give up. They don't turn loose. They're afraid to turn loose, you see. So they don't turn loose, and they never get to see God's power, see. So anyway, I was floating upstream. And I noticed there were other people around me that were also with their face up to the sun. They were floating upstream, contrary to, you know, God's salvation is contrary to human nature. You can't save yourself. You just can't do it. Self can't save self. Self is under sin. How can self save self? You know, you can't save yourself. So what God does in you is totally contrary to human nature. He gives you a nature according to a son of God, not according to a son of man. That's human nature. But a son of God is supernatural, you see. It's contrary. It's God's power. It's not man's power. Okay. And so I noticed other people around me floating, going upstream, contrary to the flow of the laws of planet Earth, you see. And that's where you need to live, is supernatural. If you keep your eyes on the promises of God, you will have His supernatural power. So we were floating upstream. And then I noticed that as we were floating upstream, some of the people that were beside me floated up underneath this tent that had been stretched out over this river. And when they floated up underneath the tent, they could no longer see the sun, and they sank. You know, the water represents two things. It represents God's Word, and it represents the curse of God's Word. You know, if you add to the book, He'll add to you the plagues that are written in this book. If you take away from the words of this book, He'll take away your place in the tree of life. We have to keep our eyes on what God says. We keep our eyes on the sun, on His promises. Okay? So, when they got their eyes off the sun, they could no longer supernaturally float, and they sunk to the bottom, underneath the curse of this world. You know, the flood came, there were people who were under the water, and there were people on top of the water. right? The ones on top of the water were not under the curse. The ones under the water were under the curse of this world and under the curse of God's Word. See? So, you know what he told Moses? I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. God's Word are a blessing and a cursing. We need to be on the right side, right? So, they sunk. I got out on the bank. I began to build these floats to bring them back up to the top so that they could see the sun again. Now, the first thing I did was cut the ropes that held this tent up. I cut it. It fell in the water. It floated away. The Lord showed me that this tent represents man's tabernacle. You know, men's religion, men's wonderful churches or mega churches or whatever, you know, that get people's eyes off of the sun. You know, like the first dream that I had, you see. And so when these people were floated back to the top, they could see the sun again. But they were out from under that tent, and they began to float on top. So we continued our journey. And actually, that's what's happened to me. It's the same thing with the baby. You know, I've been able to help people to get their eyes on the sun and off of themselves and off of the law and off of the curse, and so that they could live a supernatural life before the sun, right? And so we were now all floating on top. And we began to float, and I noticed floating in the water around me were these tools. There were screwdrivers, there were hammers, there were wrenches, they were just floating in the water. And I said to these people, oh, I've been waiting for these, and I reached out and grabbed them, you know, I started gathering these tools that were floating in the water around me. And the Lord showed me that these were tools I'd actually seen in other dreams, you know. And they represented the power to bind and to loose, because wrenches bind things and they loose things, and hammers bind things and they loose things, right? And screwdrivers bind things and they loose things. So we have this authority to bind and loose, which becomes manifest and becomes powerful as we learn to keep our eyes on the sun and away from self, right? We hold fast this confession of what God, through Jesus Christ, has spoken unto us, and we begin to live a miraculous life, sort of a stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, right? What did God tell Moses to tell the people? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What was the salvation of man? Well, like I said, they could go swimming, you know, but God didn't want them to swim. He wanted to part the water. And so he told them, stand still. You know, stop your moving, stop your struggling, stop your striving, stop trying to figure out what you're going to do. Just trust the Lord. You want to see the salvation of God? His salvation is supernatural. It's powerful. He will be able to do whatever he wants to do if he just has your faith. He has your attention. And he has your weakness. Because through weakness, the power of God comes. My power is made perfect through weakness. So he's trying to train us to cease from our works and enter into it more and more. Notice the thing in Matthew 16. It seems like Jesus' point now is you can put in less and I will put in more. The less you put in, the more I'll put in, and the bigger the miracle and the more you'll have left over. That's what he was trying to tell them. You're headed towards this rest. So be it unto you according to your faith. Maybe you've got faith to put in so much and let God do the rest. But don't waste any time getting to the place where you don't have to put anything in. God does it all. You don't have to manipulate. God does it all. You don't have to tell people of your needs. You tell God, and he does it all. And then he gets all the credit. That's what he wants, you see. He wants to be your Savior. He wants us to get those tools. He wants us to bind and loose purely by the authority that's been given unto us. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We have been given the authority of the Son of God. You know, as the Father sent me, so send I you. But you know, this authority really doesn't work as long as you are doing it yourself, right? And I am doing it myself. So, we're learning to release from the things that we think we need or we think God can't do. We're learning to be released from that so that we can just trust God. You know, like a child who jumps into their father's arms, you know, they trust he will catch them. They don't wear a parachute, right? Because they really trust that he will catch them. And, you know, our Father loves us. He has provided all this. He is raising a crop down here, and we're it. And he is putting us through these trials so that we will learn to walk and to think and to act as sons of God. And he wants us to know that the more we will wean ourselves from depending upon the ingenuity and the works of the flesh, the more we'll get to see his power and his works. Now, one thing we know is coming that's going to make this possible, and that's the anointing. The anointing breaks the yoke. The yoke of the old man, the yoke of sin, the yoke of an evil heart of unbelief, he called it here in Hebrews chapter 3, right? The yoke. If you haven't yet been filled with God's former reign, you need to be filled with God's former reign. And probably by the time some of you see this TV program, the latter rain will have been poured out and God will be offering to you something even greater. But the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, empowers us to not trust in the flesh, to trust in God. And so be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to reach out and touch my brethren out there in Jesus' name and fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let them not trust in themselves. Let them put their trust in you, Father. We know that the anointing that comes upon a person does the work. Oh, praise be to God. It does the work. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Yes. So the things that we're talking about now, you know, Jesus educated his disciples for 3.5 years before the former reign came upon them. Because many people, there's nothing wrong with being filled with the Holy Spirit while you're a child, but many times you want to go out and do, and you don't yet have the understanding that you need, right? So he trained them, and then he empowered them. And the Lord's going to do the same thing this time. You know, when his man-child ministry begins, which, like I say, some of you may be on the opposite. You know, you may have passed the beginning. But anyway, when the man-child ministry comes, that anointing is going to turn them into another man. You know, that when the Holy Spirit fell upon Saul, he became another man, the Bible. Even Saul became another man. The empowerment that God gives us to ignore the flesh, to give up our dependency upon ourselves, and to have this powerful expectation of what God will do, you know, is the power of the Holy Spirit. God is going to empower us with that. But we need to rest. We need to rest in him. We need to cease. We need to learn to cease. We need to understand this is what the Lord's plan is. You can't cooperate with God unless you know what his plan is. That's why we study the scriptures. That's why we're seeing these things, is that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And when we see the odds are against us, that's when they're in our favor. And when the world says it's impossible and they think you're a fool, that's exactly where God wants to do the miracles, you know, to bring glory to himself, especially to his elect children, right? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we want that powerful expectation of what you will do, that expectation of you bringing to pass your awesome words, Lord. We also need that rest from our own works, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to lead us into the rest, that laying in the river of the life of God and the Word of God, with our eyes upon the Son, our trust and our expectation in the Son. And, Lord, we thank you for that. We ask you to Grant us repentance from an evil heart of unbelief, Lord. It's been in us from our birth and grew and grew and grew as we trained ourselves to take care of things, to save ourselves, to know what to do when we get into a tight situation, Lord. And it's hard to get that out of us, to learn to be a child again, to trust in you. But Lord, you've taught us, Lord, that if we want to enter into the kingdom, we've got to enter as a child. Total expectation in our Father. The ability to leap into your arms and trust that you won't let us fall. And Lord, we just want to give it all over to you, Lord. We ask you, in the name of Jesus, take our life, Lord. Take us over, Lord. Rule in us, Lord. You show us your provision, your power to walk in us, Lord. You don't take over, Lord, till we release and we give it over to you. So, Lord, by faith today, we give our life over into your hands. You take over, Lord. You do the work, Lord. Lord, let us trust in you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face the darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall.